Take your Bibles, turn to the book of Joshua, please. Joshua chapter 10. We're continuing our series, Putting God's Power to Work in Your Life. And we're working our way with Joshua as he journeys into Canaan. And I want to remind you that the book of Joshua is an Old Testament book that teaches New Testament victory, because the land of Canaan illustrates the life of victory for the Christian. And so now in chapter 10, we're coming to a marvelous, wonderful story of the day that the sun stood still. And that's the title of the message, The Day the Sun Stood Still. Joshua chapter 10, verses 12 through 14. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hastened not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like it before or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this scripture today. We pray, Lord, that even as we're studying an Old Testament book, that we would be able to understand some New Testament truth and apply it to our lives today. Help us to realize, Lord, that you are there to fight for us, that each one of us would walk in victory. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, there are some people who would have us to believe that the Bible is full of myths. But I want you to know that's not true. The stories in the Bible are true. They're real. But I don't suppose there's any story in the Bible that has been more ridiculed than this passage of Joshua's long day. The day that God made the sun to stand still. And they say, well, this proves the story of the Bible is not true. But I would say just the other way, that this really, in a unique way, approves the authenticity of the Bible. And what we're going to see is that this is a very important event. And it's important because it tackles three different areas. The first thing that we want to look at, and what this battle hinges, is the historical battle that is fought by the soldiers. That's the first thing that we want to look at. The actual battle that was fought here with the nation of Israel and their enemies. It's very important that we see this historic battle, because a battle of great and significant and long-reaching proportions is about to take place. Now remember, God had already given them Jericho. Jericho fell, of course, when the shout was given and the walls came tumbling down. After that, the people, their hearts weren't right with God, and they lost a battle that they should have won. They lost to a tiny group of people from Ai. We studied about Ai last week. When Israel came back, they regrouped and they took the land. This time they took it by an ambush. Now something happens here after that victory. News, as you can imagine, spread out through the land of Canaan of what this people from Israel were doing. And so there was six kings, and they formed a league of nations. In other words, the devil's crowd decided that they better get together if they're going to stop this thing, and kind of gang up on God's people. And so they got together, and there was the Hittite nation, Amorite nation, the Canaanite nation, the Jebusite nation, the Perizzite nation, and the Hivite nation. You almost expect the Termite nation to be next. But all these ites, they band themselves together into a confederacy, into a league of nations against Joshua and the onslaughts of his army. Now about this time, the Hivites, who are from Gibeon, sometimes we call them the Gibeonites, they got together and they said, you know, we're in big trouble here. This nation is too strong for us. And so they devised this clever plan. They made themselves look weary from a long journey, put dust on their heads. They put on old clothes with worn out sandals. They took sacks of old moldy bread, and they came to Joshua and they said, we've come a long way, and we would like to make a peace treaty with you. Joshua failed to go to the Lord. He just looked at them and he said, well, yeah, these people are from, not they're from not around here. They're from a distance away. Look at their clothes. Look at their shoes. They're all worn out. Look at their bread. They said it was fresh when they left, but now it's moldy. And so Joshua made a peace treaty with them, which he never should have made because they were from that land. But nevertheless, he kept his promise to them, and he promised to protect them. And they would become servants of Israel. They would be hewers of wood, carriers of water. And they would do these things, and in return, Joshua would protect them. Well, these six kings found out what the Gibeonites did, and they were kind of upset with them. In fact, they were incensed. They feel that they were double-crossed. And so they decided that they were going to destroy the Gibeonites. So what the Gibeonites did was they came to Joshua. They said, Joshua, you promised to protect us. And now you're gonna have to. You made a promise to us. You made a league with us. And these five kings are going to come against us. You have to help us. And so Joshua, true to his word, sends a marched force in the middle of the night. The soldiers of Israel began a march 15 miles across treacherous terrain. And they strike with suddenness at these five kings who are not prepared for this. They didn't know that Joshua was coming. And the Gibeonites also joined in the battle. And they came from one end, and Joshua and his men came from the other end. It was kind of like they pinched them in the middle. And so this League of Nations began to retreat. And they retreated, and they retreated, and they retreated until the sun was at high noon. And the armies of the five kings are retreating down backward through a narrow pass. Joshua knows that he has the enemy just where he wants them. He knows that this is the turning point in the battle, a very strategic place in the battle, but he knows that he's going to need more time. And by the way, this is a strategic battle because this is really the beginning of the end for the Canaanites. And as you know, as the history of Canaan went, the history of the Jews went. And as the history of the Jews went, the destiny of the nations goes. And eventually Jesus, the Savior, the Messiah, would be born to the nation of Israel. But God's plans, God's promises, God's prophecies, all are hinging. Understand this. Everything is hinging on this particular battle. So Joshua realized the significance of this, the weight of this battle, and he says, oh, I wish I had more time. I have everything in place. Everything is set up just like I'd planned it, just like I want it to be. And so Joshua, I believe, under the impulse of the Holy Spirit, prophetically and prayerfully says, son, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And time froze. And the sun stopped its coursing through the heavens. And the moon stopped its setting there in the valley of Ajalon. And the day was extended. And God gave a mighty victory to his people. Now, that was the historical battle that was fought by the soldiers. I'd like us to look at the philosophical battle that is fought by scholars. Because here's what the scholars say, the liberal scholars. This is ridiculous. This is absurd. It never happened. Well, I beg to differ with these so-called scholars on several grounds. First, We want to argue that this is true based on astronomical grounds. People who study the stars, the astronomers, can prove the validity, the truth of what is taught here in the Word of God. You know, it's quite remarkable that tucked away here are certain facts that are given in this passage. Notice them. First of all, notice the position of the sun on this particular day in verse 13. The last part, so the sun stood still in the midst of heaven. The word midst is the Hebrew word chastai, which means the sun was right in the very zenith of the heavens. We would call that high noon. And also the sun at this particular point was right over the city of Gibeon. And you could course it out on a map and plot the city of Gibeon on a map and tell exactly to what degree this city was set on the face of the globe. I want you to notice that the moon also is in the valley of Ajalon, the end of verse 12, and the moon in the valley of Ajalon, the moon is setting there also right in the valley. It's about to touch the meridian of the earth. It's setting there in the valley, and the sun is directly overhead. Now, of course, most of us are not astronomers and could not do this, but those who are astronomers tell us that the position is reached just one time in each lunar cycle, where the sun is high noon, the moon is setting. And these people who can take a blending of astronomy and chronology or time, they just kind of roll back the days and they get a starting point and they roll back the days and they can tell us exactly on what day this fell. Exactly on what day this happened. That gives me goosebumps, really. For example, the Chaldeans kept records of lunar eclipses. So we can tell precisely when this day took place. The Chaldeans took their records from these lunar eclipses, and if you take the Chaldean record and start counting forward, and by blending chronology and astronomy together, you come to July the 22nd on a Tuesday. July 22 on a Tuesday. But if you take modern records and you start going back, you come to July 22nd, but you come to a Wednesday. Now, the important thing is that the day in the calendar's month is exactly the same, but the day of the week is different. There's a missing day. There's a missing day somehow because the day stood still. Isn't that great? There's a long day, and so they thought, you know, this can't be right, so they figured it again. And they got the same thing. The day of the month is the same, but the day of the week is different. And God has written this miracle forever in the stars. If you ever doubt the truth of the Word of God, the power of the Word of God, this is an incredible thing. And this miracle is there for mankind as there's an extra long day or a missing day, whatever you want to look at it. But someone argues this is scientifically impossible. Scientifically impossible. And they'll quote their reasons. Number one, though Joshua said, "Sun, stand thou still," they think that's an impossibility. And they say, well, the sun doesn't move. It's the earth that revolves. And so if Joshua thought that the sun moves, he's wrong. Because everybody knows that the sun doesn't move. Well, I want to tell you that the sun does move. And it moves at a tremendous rate of speed. It moves at 828,000 kilometers an hour. Our whole solar system orbits around the center of the Milky Way galaxy. Everything is moving at the same time, but it's all moving. And so I want to say, if you want to take this literally, there's no problem with it. But I think the writer here is using language that would be commonly understood by everyone. When you go home tonight and you watch the weather report, and the meteorologist will tell you at what time the sunrise will be the next morning, let me ask you, well, does the sun really rise? But we know what he means by that, right? The sun turns, but it doesn't rise. And I think that's probably the same kind of language that Joshua is using, or the writer of the book of Joshua is using here. But don't try to tell me, regardless of how you try to tell me, that something is scientifically impossible with God. You'll not convince me. Some people say, well, it's against the laws of nature. Do you know that there's no such thing as the laws of nature? They're the laws of God. You see, God doesn't operate according to the laws of nature. Nature operates rather according to the laws of God. Nature operates according to the laws of God. And anyway, how can you have law? For in order for there to be a law, there has to be someone who has enough power, enough authority to make that law, right? And then you have to have enough of power and authority to enforce the law, or else you have no law. So you're trying to tell me that God, who has all power, and he has the ability to make a law, and God has the ability to enforce a law, doesn't have the ability to amend a law, to change a law, to rescind a law, or to do away with that law himself if he wants to? Are you trying to tell me that God is the victim of his own laws? Are you trying to tell me that the man who made the clock can't stop the clock? Are you trying to tell me that the God who made it all has suddenly lost control over it all, and the creator has become subject to the creation? Of course not. That's really absurd. And God, being God, can do anything that he wants to do. And he doesn't have to ask your permission or mine, or even the scientist's permission. He's God. He can do whatever he wants to do. He made it all to begin with, and he can change it if he wants to. But not only is this written in the astronomical heavens, it's also written in our hearts, right? Those of us who believe, and in our spirit, we know that we serve a great and mighty and a powerful God who can do anything that he wants to do. That nothing is impossible with God. So someone says, well, wait a minute. If such a thing really happened, wouldn't it made an impact upon history? Wouldn't other cultures, wouldn't there be other records of this happening? Well, I'm glad you asked, because yes, there are. The Chinese have a legend of a long day. The Incas of Peru have such a story. The Aztecs of Mexico have such a record. There's a Babylonian record. There's a Persian legend. Herodotus, the great Greek historian, says that when the priest of Egypt showed him a record, a long day twice the natural length. And we could go on and on. There are more modern, recent scholars and astronomers have found that there's a record of a missing day. Sir Edwin Ball, the great British astronomer, found in his calculations that those 24 hours are missing out of solar time. But here's what I love the best. You got to listen to this story. There's a professor, C.A. Totten of Yale University, and he tells this remarkable story. He tells of a fellow professor who had made the same discovery that Edwin Bell made, that 24 hours are missing out of solar time, and this professor was trying to understand the mystery of it. And Professor Totten said, you ought to read the Bible. The man said, I don't believe the Bible. He said, read it anyway. So he began to read it, and he came to the story of Joshua's long day. He went back to Totten, and Totten said, has that convinced you? He said, no, that hasn't convinced me. Because he says, the book of Joshua says that almost a day was missing, or there was an extra day, whichever way you look at it. But he said, according to my calculations, there's not a full day lost in Joshua's time. But he said, there was only a portion of a day lost. He said, I checked my figures, and in the time of Joshua, there were only 23 hours and 20 minutes lost. And so the Bible made a mistake of 40 minutes. So if the Bible made a mistake, so it's not the Word of God, said the professor. C.A. Totten said, well, would you please continue to read the Bible, sir? And he continued to read until he came to Isaiah 38. And if you know that, there's a story of Hezekiah who's about to die. And God relieved him of the necessity to die immediately. Of course, everybody dies later, but he's healed at this time. And Hezekiah said, God, give me a sign that you've healed me. Give me a sign. And God said, okay, I'll roll back the sundial 15 degrees, which is 40 minutes. Exactly 1 hour, the time has stood still. And when that professor saw that, he closed his Bible, worshiped the author of it, and said, Lord, I believe. An entire day, 23 hours, 20 minutes in the time of Joshua, 40 minutes in the time of Hezekiah the king. And I know that blows the minds of people today. I love it. Now, people say, I just can't believe the Bible because it's so full of all these things that are so hard to believe. They're against known laws. Well, you know what? My answer to that is there are laws that are hard for us to believe. There are laws that are hard for people to believe simply because they haven't seen them, because they haven't witnessed them. If you were to take a television and you were able to somehow hook up a satellite in the jungles of New Guinea and show those people a movie or a television program, they would say impossible. But it's not impossible because it works according to the laws of nature that we have learned. And so we have a historical battle that was fought by soldiers. We have a philosophical battle that is fought by scholars. But then we have the heavenly battle that is fought by the saints today. The Bible says that all things that happened there in the Old Testament were happened for our learning, to admonish us. They were examples for us. They happened for our encouragement, for our instruction, for our teaching. And there are some great truths that you and I can learn today, because the book of Joshua is not just what God has done, but I believe it is what God is doing in a strange and wonderful way, even today. This is the battle of the saints, for the Bible says, just as Joshua in the Old Testament wrestled against those demon-inspired Canaanites, that today we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And there's a battle raging today in the heavens. There's a battle raging in the high places. And there's a battle that you and I are fighting. And this battle is against Satan and his demons. In our battle against Satan, there are four truths that I want us to study out of this passage in Joshua. The first thing is I want you to understand the truth concerning the Word of God. I want you to know today, church, that the Bible can be trusted. And when science says that the Bible is wrong, it's simply because science hasn't caught up to the Bible yet. Science hasn't done its homework. Now, the Bible is not a book about science, but when it talks about science, it is always accurate. And if the Bible says the sun stood still, guess what? The sun stood still. And I think of some of these preachers today who call themselves critics, you know, and they critically examine the Bible. I think somebody needs to examine them. I don't know how they can call themselves preachers, because God didn't call them to edit his word. God called them to deliver his word. You know that? That's what God called you and I to do. He called us to be newspaper boys and girls. And what we need to do is we need to throw the word on their porch where it's easily grabbed. And instead of what some of these scholars do, they put it up on the roof where you can't reach it or understand it. The Bible is the word of God. And the headline ought to say, Jesus saves. You can trust the Bible. You can trust God's word. The second thing is that of the truth concerning the care of God for his children. I want you to look at verse 14 there. And there was no day like that before or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. You ever say, I wish he'd do that for me? I wish he'd fight for me. I wish God was on my side. Can I tell you the secret of getting God on your side? Get on his side. You just get on God's side and he'll be on your side. You remember Joshua when he came to Jericho to scout out the city. And all of a sudden he felt this presence behind him. And he takes out his sword. And then here is the captain of the Lord's hosts. And Joshua says, I want to know, are you for us or against us? Are you for us or are you for our enemies? Whose side are you on? And the angel of the Lord gives a very strange answer. He says, nay or no. He didn't answer the question directly. What he's saying is, I've not come to take sides. I've come to take over. And the issue, Joshua, isn't, am I on your side? The issue is, Joshua, are you on my side? I think we try so hard to get God on our side. We fight to get God on our side. And we just realize that if we joined God's side, then we're on the right side and he will fight for us. But he's not come to take sides. He's come to take over. But the care for God has for his children. The Lord fought for Israel, and the Lord, church, the Lord will fight for you. If you are on his side, if you are one of his own, if you've enlisted in his army, he will fight for you. I know there's some real battles. I know that. But I also know that God will fight for you. It doesn't mean that you don't do anything. Joshua still had to go out there and engage the enemy. He still had to fight, but now God fought with them and God gave them the victory and delivered them. The third thing I want you to see is the truth of the power of God. Look at verse 24, beginning in verse 24 there of chapter 10. And it came to pass when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said, unto the captains of the men of war which were with him, come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them. And Joshua said unto them, this is for you today. That's not what Joshua said, that's what I'm saying. This is for you today. Your situation, I want you to think about your problem, your difficulty today. And Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed. You want to right or wrong with the prophecy this morning. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of a good courage. For thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom ye fight. So what happened was those kings that were defeated, they went off and they're hiding in a cave. And Joshua goes out and he gets these wicked, trembling kings, and he brings them out in front of the people and he forces them down with their heads down and their necks exposed. And he said, now put your feet on the back of their neck because they are defeated. These kings that you feared, look at them now. They are utterly helpless. They are totally defeated. Now, I told you that the book of Joshua is for our learning. Have you ever read in the New Testament where it says in Romans 16:20, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet? He'll do this shortly. God takes out your enemies and he lays them before you and he exposes their neck. And he said, now you take your foot and you put it on the back of their neck because these enemies are defeated. You are victorious. There's no reason for a Christian not to live the victorious life. The power to live it has been given to us. Jesus defeated Satan when he died on the cross, and Jesus said, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Satan just hopes you don't understand that. He just hopes you don't get it. He doesn't understand. He doesn't want you to understand that it's your privilege to put your feet where Jesus has put his. You're in Christ. Christ is in you. There's a lesson here that is so powerful as he always leads us in his triumph. Have you learned that lesson? God has the power to save us. God has the power to keep us. And God's power is displayed in this wonderful story. Now, let me be quick to add, it doesn't mean that you're not going to have any troubles. It doesn't mean that you're not going to have any temptations. You know, you can't have victory without opposition. So there's going to be opposition. And God's plan is not the subtraction of problems, but the addition of his power to meet those problems in life. That's what Christianity is all about. It's David says in Psalm 23:5 that he prepares a table before us. Where? In the presence of our enemies. It doesn't mean that we won't have any enemies, but God will set the table for us in the midst of those enemies. Now here's the last lesson that I want you to learn, and then I'll be done here this morning. And it's an important lesson, and it has to do with the truth concerning the work of God. If you look in verse 14, the Bible says, "And there was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel." But notice there, no day like that before or after it. What does that tell us? It tells us that God prior to this time had never stopped the sun. And it tells us this. It tells us that God is not going to ever do it again. That God will never stop the sun again. So here's what Jesus had to say. "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. For the night cometh when no man can work." God is saying to anybody who might presume, "I stopped the sun once in Joshua's time. Maybe he'll do it again." No, he won't do it again. So what we have to do is we have to be careful that we use our time wisely. That we can't squander our time away, that we can't waste our time because the sun is setting. The sun is going down. Even Jesus said, "I have to do the work while it's day. Because the sun is setting and the night is coming and there will be no more chance to work." You know, I believe there are millions of people in hell who would give anything for another moment in this life, for another moment of time. So think of the opportunity that we have, the golden opportunities that's yours, that we would take advantage of the time that we have left to do the work that God has called us to do. An artist had some students and he was teaching these students to paint. And this particular evening, they were trying to catch a sunset in all its radiance and beauty. And so they're out there on a hillside by a farm and they're trying to catch the sun in this moment of glory. And the instructor is going from canvas to canvas and looking at the work of his students. And he stood over the canvas of one young painter who was working on some detail. And the master artist said, "Son, what are you doing?" And he said, "Oh, I'm trying to get the shingles just right on the barn." The professor said, "You're what?" He said, "I'm trying to get the shingles right on the barn." He said, "Look, son, the sun is setting. The sun is setting. It's going down. You're only going to have this sunset for a few more moments. Just a few more moments of sunset, and you're working on the shingles in a barn." You know, as I thought about that, I thought there's a lot of things in our lives that we are so concerned about when we should be concerned about that which has eternal significance. We should be concerned about the work of the Lord. The sun is setting and we're concerned about so many things in life. My lawn, my car, my grades, whatever. And I'm not saying they're not important, but we do need to prioritize things. And the life sun is setting. Evening is coming. And I have to do the works that I can while it's day. If there's some money that God is telling you to give, why don't you give it? If there is some praying that you intend to do, why don't you pray? If there's some witnessing that you need to do, why don't you witness? If there's a letter that you need to write, why don't you write it? If there's a sin that you need to confess, why not confess it? If there's a Savior that you need to receive, why don't you receive Him today? Today. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. God is not going to make the sun stand still for you or anyone else. But this is the Word of God. It's true. And we need to believe its truth. And there's a God who cares for us. There's a God who watches over His own. And then there's the power of God that is given to us to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. And then finally, there's the work of God, the work that we might do, the work that we have to do before the sun sets and it's forever night. Could I have your head bowed, your eyes closed? You know, the Christian life is strange. It's strange in that victory comes through surrender. And the more we surrender, the more victory we have. I wonder today if you need to surrender something. I wonder if you need, first of all, to surrender your life to God. If the Bible is true, and I believe it's true, and I gave you one big thing today, that shows the truth of God's Word and the power of God, why don't you give your life to Him today? Why don't you receive Him today? The sun is setting. It's going to be too late for all of us someday. We don't know when that day is going to be. Why not give Christ your heart and your life today if you've not done so? If you have done that, is there a battle in your life? Is there some fight that's taking place? And you've been begging and pleading God to take your side and fight for you? Maybe God is just asking you today to surrender. Say, God, I give you this thing. Would you just come and take over? I give it to you. This thing is too big for me. Lord, I just give it to you. Would you come and take over? And then as the Lord delivers your enemies into your hands, just picture Him today as He has bruised the neck of Satan. Here's what I want you to do. Lord, I put my foot where you have placed yours, on the neck of this enemy. And then finally, my last challenge. Are you working for the Lord? Have you surrendered these things in life that seem so important? Have you surrendered them to the Lord? Say, Lord, I've gotten off track. The thing that's really important is the work that you called me to do. Lord, and I'm recommitting myself today, or that I'm going to do the work that you've called me to do, and I'm going to make that a priority in my life. So there's a lot of things to think about today. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands. A lot of pondering, I'm sure, is going on. But I know this. I know the Lord will meet you right where you're at today. Father, thank you today for this important lesson. The important lesson of that you are able to do anything that you want to do. And Lord, we surrender our lives so that you can do what you want to do, anything you want to do in our lives. And Lord, I know that as we do that, there will be miraculous things. Oh, the sun won't stand still. But other things can happen that defy the laws of nature. We call them miracles. And Lord, I pray for miracles in the lives of your people as they've submitted themselves to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask James Stauffer to come. He's going to give you a presentation here about where we are financially and with the blacktop and stuff. If you want to go, you can go, but I just encourage you to sit tight for just a few minutes. Whether you're a member or not a member, this affects us all. So he's probably got to pull it up there.
All the basics up here, but I just wanted to kind of make sure that you knew what the status was before we bid on it. So we got 3 bids, we evaluated them, and we chose one bid that's going to be $60,000 for the blacktopping and all the preparation work. And one thing that doesn't include is we do need to support the concrete in front of the door. It raises and causes a tripping hazard. And so that's something we'll need to do that's not included in this price. We don't have bids on that yet, so we're still waiting for those. Right now we have about $1,000 towards that. And one of the restrictions, I guess, is that the bids we received this year are quite a bit cheaper than what we did. So we're hoping to be able to do it this year so that we won't have a higher cost. Afraid that if we wait until next year, the cost will go up. We'll have to pay it. We'll be all okay. Anything we do, we can delay until this fall to start. Most likely, the cost isn't going to change. But we're looking, hoping to get that fence by this so that we can go ahead this far. There's of course the risk that if we don't have enough money, we so is there any questions on the facts here and stuff like that? We can discuss what we should on Wednesday, but just facts. We can try, but I don't know, can't guarantee. But we'll try. Anything else?
What's the prep work on the flat top?
Like putting a little more rock, there are areas where it's not. All the